The FBI came out recently with a study that they conducted. They interviewed and studied 17 young boys who had been involved in school shootings, all the way from Paducah, Kentucky, to Pearl, Mississippi, to Littleton, Colorado. And they tried to see if there are any similarities in these boys' lives. And what they found was the only connection between those 17 was they all had father problems. They had problems of a father who was not in the home, who didn't love them or guide them or help them, but more importantly, who wasn't there to pass on a blessing. I met about a year ago a guy who had heard about and known and has become good friends with. His name is James Ryle. James, as some of you know, is a co-founder with Coach Mack of Promise Keepers a bunch of years ago, and is a great, great guy. And as I began to hear him tell his story, I was just mesmerized. And he told a story of being raised in Texas in an institutional kind of orphanage, you know, in those days when they were more like prisons than they were nurturing homes and places. And so he would live in that dormitory life and be raised and never known his father, because his father had been in prison most of his life. And he would run away and they'd catch him, bring him back. He got older. He got out of the institution when he was 18 years old, was involved in a tragic car accident in which he was on drugs and his best friend was killed. He was driving. And in Texas, he goes to prison. Goes through that ordeal, gets out, finds out somehow his father is now out of prison, and they have a fortuitous meeting and trying to bring their relationship back together. And it was really interesting, James said, how many things we had in common, how many things my father liked, I liked, though we'd never met. He said, the interesting thing was my father had become a welder in prison, and so had I, that we'd gravitated toward that vocation. And so we started reminiscing about our prison days and, you know, where we had been. And so I asked my dad, have you ever, you know, I was in Huntsville prison. Were you ever in Huntsville? He said, no, I was never actually there as a resident, but as a welder, I helped build that prison. And James said, it just dawned on me, here my father built the prison that held me. And I think that's a great picture, because I know a lot of people whose prisons have been built by their fathers or even their mothers or their parents who refuse to pass on a blessing. And I want to, if you'll really listen today and engage in this, I want to help save you a ton of money on rehab and divorce lawyers. Because I'm telling you, the people that I talk to that are angry, mad, upset, addicted, in bondage to something, all have a common place they go back to, and that is the denial of love from the very people who ought to have been nurturing, loving, affirming, and help form their identity and personality, their father and their mother. Isn't it interesting when you study the scripture and you try to understand the relationship that God had with Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, God the Son? And so you have that father-son relationship. Jesus lives on earth for 30 years in basic obscurity. He's a carpenter. He does ordinary things. And now he's getting ready to launch and go public with his mission. And that is to start a revolution of love that continues to this very day, to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies before. Think about it. God in his sovereign love decided to create a world that would, by the very nature of the way it was created, rebel against him. And in that decree, he also decreed that one day he would redeem it. And so from creation up until this moment in the life of Jesus, God has been preparing the world to insert the Messiah in order to create a new covenant, a covenant like anything, unlike anything the world had ever known. The Bible says that this covenant, this new covenant, would be written on our hearts, not just on our minds. God calls Israel. He makes them his covenant people. He gives them promises and prophecies and a history and a place. And you can trace it all the way, all of these prophecies and these prophets, all the way to this very moment where Jesus now goes public. And as he goes public, he goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says as he's baptized and then comes up out of the water, it says, "But the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and said three things. You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now think of this. If you've ever sent, for example, your kids off to college and you've helped them move into their dorm, you know that moment comes that you have to say goodbye. You have to leave and they have to stay. And what you say to them when you walk out of that room is well chosen, isn't it? It's very important. It's emotional and it's strategic. It's to the heart of the matter. Or if you've had a child and they've played a sport and you know you're encouraging from the sidelines or before they go and get dressed, there are moments which you want to be as a parent right on point and say exactly what they need. Isn't it? Of all the things God could have said, this is what he did say. He didn't say, you know, you're the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, you're my son. I love you. You've made great chest of drawers. You make great rocking chairs. You've been a great carpenter. Now I'm going to promote you. He didn't say you're going to face right after this 40 days in the desert of fasting and Satan's going to come and going to tempt you. You're going to literally go through hell on earth. You're going to be loved on one side, hated on the other. You're going to be betrayed and rejected. Your body's going to be ripped apart and then hung on a cross. And in 3 days, you're going to come up out of a grave. And I just want you to know all this getting ready to happen. It didn't say any of those things. He said, "You're my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." What was God doing? He was literally stamping God the Son with the blessing. There is a way to pass on an official blessing. I'll tell you why this is so important. Because if you don't pass on the blessing, someone else is going to define the people you love for them. All of us are under a pressure when we came in here this morning. Because we're being told from every arena of our lives who we are, what we ought to do, and how we define success. For some of us, for example, culture tells us who we are. And it's not unlike what it was in the ancient world. Think in the ancient world when God was created Israel and he said, "I will be your king. There will be a true theocracy and you won't need an earthly king. I'll speak to you and I'll guide you." But Israel became like every other nation and says, "We want a king. We want what everyone else has, right? We want to be different just like everyone is." Have you ever noticed that we want to dress differently so we can look in and fit in with everyone else? And so they said, "We want a king." God capitulates and says, "Okay." And they said, "Here's the king, kind of king we want. We want a guy that's handsome. We want a male model. We want a guy who's handsome, who's tan. We want a guy who's tall, has broad shoulders. We want him to be the best looking guy, the tallest guy we can find. We want him to be presidential-like. We want him to be regal-esque. Because that's how people in culture measure the importance of a person. And isn't it amazing how we've changed? We don't, you know, this is what, 4,000 years ago. Aren't you glad we don't think this way anymore? We've totally evolved. We don't worry about the outward appearance. We know it's what's in the heart and the mind and the soul of a man or woman that you know, makes the judgment of their worth, right? We don't think about clothes. And you know, we wouldn't be like, you know, like they were, where they into plastic surgery and rhinoplasty and wigs and you know stuff like that. We're not into that. Aren't you glad that we've evolved beyond all that? How many of you let your critics tell you who you are? This Saul, this beautiful man who they thought his beauty would translate into success had become an utter and gross failure. He was paranoid and bitter. And God chose a successor. His name was David. David was a redneck. David was a biker, which is the same thing as being a shepherd in the Old Testament. You know, you stink. You have manure. You're not the kind of guy that gets invited to the ball. He was short. The Bible says he was ruddy, which means he has pimples. He was so underwhelming that his father, when asked how many sons he had, forgot he even had David. And yet God chose David to succeed Saul. And he did it gradually in his fame by word of mouth, so that people started making up songs about him. They would say, this is the invention of rock music. This is a song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Can you just hear AC/DC? You know, just a big, David has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. So it's in the Bible somewhere. Can you imagine how Saul felt every time he heard that? You know, his critics had literally consumed him. Sometimes culture, sometimes your critics. Let's be honest, sometimes your can'ts tell you who you are. You've heard what you can't do so long that you start rehearsing them in your mind. I can't do that. I couldn't write a book. I couldn't write a song. I couldn't start a business. I couldn't meet a need. I've just got to get a job and get in line and shut up. I got to pay up and pay my taxes and live my life and die sooner than later so I won't consume too many resources. I'm just content to just kind of get by and being really nobody or nothing. And I go from job to job and relationship to relationship and church to church and thing to thing, hoping somehow those voices inside would be quieted. But those voices are there because no one has ever really given you the blessing. Let's face it, sometimes our competitors tell us who we are. We're in constant competition. Every time someone says to me, we're not in competition, I know they mean exactly opposite of what they've just said. We constantly feel in competition for jobs, competitions for opportunities, particularly competition for affection. With all these voices going on in our mind, in our head, we need the blessing. We need the words said to us. We need these 31 words that will save our life. We need someone to say, I love you, the three sweetest words that you will ever hear. And we need someone to say, I believe in you. That's imprinting the blessing on our lives. I believe in you. That's what God was saying to Jesus, the Son. I believe in you. There are three things I think you see in this blessing that Jesus received. One, the blessing establishes identity. This is my son. Who is he? My son. He's mine. I identify with him. I line up with him. His name is my name. His reputation is my reputation. His power is my power. He's my son, my identity. You know, I have three. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I have three foster children. Lindsay and I, when she was little, we were in somewhere, and this lady said, boy, you guys just look, she looks so like her father. And I said, well, you know, it's interesting because she's a foster child. And she said, oh, that's sweet. And I said, well, I am one too. Oh, so you've been, someone loved you. And so, oh, that's awesome. Until I signed my check and she wasn't happy. She didn't think that was funny like you do. You know, names are really important. I identify. I have my identity. The second is that the blessing endows power. This is my son whom I what? Love. Now, we're talking about a family relationship here. God the Father to God the Son. We all understand that, for example, I have three kids, and they have never asked me permission yet to get in the refrigerator and eat my food. They've never bought any food. I don't think they're ever going to buy any food. I don't think that they think that they should buy food now that they're grown up. I mean, I have a married daughter and my middle daughter lives. The only one we have pages at home and she's going back to school. But when they come home, they just, seriously, I know you're going to think this is, I'm lying, but they just go, they drink my drink, they eat my food, they lay on my couch, they take the channel changer, they take it over. Huh? Now you know how to pray for me. You know what, and I'm, you know, you're saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, it isn't a big deal because they're mine, is it? They're welcome to whatever I have. You see, when God the Father said to God the Son, you're the one whom I love, what he's saying is, everything I have, everything I own lines up behind that love. Everything you will ever, all the power you ever need, all the sustaining power, the resurrection power, the power to go through what you're going to have to go through, the power to fast 40 days, the power to square down Satan, the power to be rejected and betrayed by those closest to you, the power to go through the flogging, the power to go through the crucifixion, the power to go to the grave, the power to roll away the stone, all of that power lines up behind, I love you. I love you. So the blessing says, you're mine, that's my identity. Whom I love, that is my power. And listen, what's the third thing he said? You're my son whom I love, with whom I am what? With that, he redefines success. He says, success is you pleasing me. It's not measured by job title. It's not measured by your 401k. It's not measured by what office you sit in. It is measured by one single thing. Your ability to bring me pleasure. This is what Jesus said. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and for finishing his work. You know, the only thing we've got to do to really be successful in life is live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, for some of you, that's really bad news. Because you believe in God, in a God who's touchy, finicky, upset, looking for a reason to just rain on your parade, has a little cane that he carries around looking for a reason to thump you on the head. You have been taught that God is a fundamentalist, a religionist, and a Republican, or a Democrat, or whatever it is. That God is in heaven, mad as hell. That he has left the building, thrown us the keys, and is displeased with how we're driving the car. But nothing can be further than the truth. I'm going to tell you something today that might set you free, and here it is. God is exceedingly easy to please. God doesn't judge you by your accomplishments. He doesn't even judge you by what you intended to accomplish but didn't. He judges you by the content of your heart. And I don't know about you, but in my heart, I'm an amazing man. What I want to be is not what I always am and accomplish. But all I've got to do is have a heart for my Father. And I've been successful. So let me translate what I mean when I say my identity, my power, and my success comes from the blessing. Let me say it in an affirming way. Because of who I am and whose I am as a child of God, as a newborn, reborn man, as a man who lives with a converted heart, who follows Jesus Christ and worships him as my Savior and my God, I can say these three things. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. I hope you love me and affirm me and believe in me, and I want to give that right back to you. But at the end of the day, you and I both know there is a quiet place that we all go where the demons come and the voices raise their ugly head and start redefining who we are. Who am I? I am who God says I am. I am a son of God. I am favored and loved. I am a member of the family. I am in the covenant. I am forever forgiven. I am as good for heaven as though I were already there. My life is in the hands of God. Every minute, every second, every day is lived by his sovereign grace and his loving providence. I will be alive until I'm no longer needed. And when I am no longer needed, I will be translated from this consciousness to a consciousness that is so much better than this that even football will look like a bad day. Amen. Or golf or knitting or whatever it is you're into. In heaven, we all ride Harleys. There'll be no Hondas, no Yamahas to obscure the sky. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. Let's say that together. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. Amen? One more time. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. Because I've been blessed. I have the official, for sure enough, blessing. I love you. I believe in you. Not just from the people who love me, but from my heavenly Father through my Redeemer, Jesus. I love this. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. And the one who makes me who I am, that's Jesus. That's why we are to live this generous life, this overflowing, this effervescence. That's why we want to be the people who constantly make other people's day, because we can. We can be generous. We can be encouraging. We can say, I love you. I need you. I believe you. I need you. I believe in you. I need you in my life. I'm sorry I don't tell you more, and I will not let you go. We can say those precious words that everyone is longing to hear and cannot live well without. To be generous. To be proactive. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can't do some of these things, you don't want to do them, you have no desire, I don't care that stupid card, I'm not going to put anything up on that stupid website, then you know, I'm going to tell you something, I'd check my religion. I would, seriously. Because a person who is a healthy follower of Jesus Christ ought to be full of joy. You know why? Because I have God's love. I feel his pleasure every single day. He's already going to take care of every need I ever have. Can I hear a witness? Just one testimony. He's done. Maybe I'm special. And of course, I am. But he's never disappointed me. There have been disappointing moments, but he has never been the cause of them. There have been times when I've disappointed him, but I've never heard, get out of the pool. I've always heard, I love you. I believe in you. I need you. I'm proud of you. I'm sorry that other people don't see when they look at you what I see. And I will not let you go. Yay, God. Now, last week, to illustrate that, I gave away some movie cards. I have something else to give away today. Some more stuff to give away. So you wait before you get up, because you may not want it. But I have a gift card from Target. $20, and all you need to do is come and get it. It's yours. Anybody want it? All right, right here. Uh-huh. That's set on the first row. It has its benefits. There you go. Just take it and spend it and use it and pass on the blessing. I have one more. Anybody on this side of the room want to? Get up. Oh, I see. Oh, right there. Look here. He's like, man, did you? He knocked that guy in the head. I'm not sure they're quite the way I was hoping it would happen. Isn't that fun? You laughed, didn't you? You can't help but laugh. If you think that's silly, you're so freaking religious that you just can't get out of your own way. Did I say freaking? My daughters have been a really bad influence on me, I'm telling you. Something will be on the podcast. Yeah, you know, those kids will mess up every time. So let me land this plane home and just give some practical ways that are in the script. They're all over the scripture, and how the blessing is formally passed on. I'm talking about a formal blessing. I'm talking about doing it, taking the initiative. Here are 8 ways that I found just surveying the scripture that the blessing is passed on. First, it's passed on with a word. You see it right here. You are my son, and whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Don't you know that every time Jesus was in a dire moment, he heard, you are my son, You have my love, and I am taking pleasure in every single day. Man, if you could just hear that in your mind, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you. Everything I've got is lined up behind your life. Don't act like a pauper. Don't think like a poor orphan. Think like a son or daughter of God who has his name, has his love, and has his power. Second, with a name. Isn't it interesting how many people in the scriptures got their names changed every time they had a significant meeting with God? In the Old Testament, there's Abram, who now becomes Abraham. There's Jacob, who gets changed to Israel, prince with God, from deceiver to prince with God. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who get their names changed appropriate for the context. In the New Testament, you have a guy by the name of Saul, who becomes Paul through a life-transforming moment. Names are really important. Listen to this. She shall give birth to a son. You are going to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because the word Jesus means Savior. Because he will save his people from their sins. So names are really important. Think about that name. My mother named me David, and it means beloved of God. There's not a week that goes by I don't think of that, how imprinted that has been on my mind and my heart. How about three, with a touch? In the scriptures, they lay hands on people. They lay hands and they pray for them. Now we know in modern times how important touch is. We know, for example, little babies that are ignored and not held have a difficult time growing, not only physically, but emotionally. And children need to be held. They need to be caressed. We have handshakes. We shake people's hands. And if we're guys, we give them the sideways hug. Right, guys? None of this. But the sideways, love you, bro. Love you, bro. How about this? You can pass a blessing on with a token. I wear a bracelet. This little bracelet here that I wear was given to me by my daughters for a special occasion. This ring that I wear, I got on an airplane the other day, and the lady said, how is it you get to wear a Harley ring as a wedding ring? I said, it's simple, when your wife gives it to you. That's exactly how you do it. And this ring is a token of our love that we pledged each other 35 years ago. How about in heaven? Even in heaven, there we will get a token of God's affection. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new, what? Name written on it. I often wonder if that's going to be the name you always wish your parents named you, except instead of the dumb name they gave you. You know, like Butch or Bubba or Clive or Cletus or something like that. Who would name their child Cletus? I guess Cletus T. Judd, no relations, I guess, wouldn't it? With a symbol. I will set an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell the truth that a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, you know these things. You will be blessed if you do them. What is he referring to? The act of feet washing. Anybody know another symbol of God's blessing on earth? How about the rainbow? A symbol of his faithfulness. I will never destroy the earth again by a flood. Number six, with a ceremony. Next Sunday morning at both our services, we're going to observe communion together. It says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. Listen, we were created for celebrations. I hear people say, you know, we don't really celebrate birthdays around our house. You should. We don't really celebrate our anniversary that much. You should. I heard a guy the other day on TV, somebody asked him how old long he'd been married. He said, I've been married something around 23, 24, 25, 26 years. Well, all of those were the wrong answer. Trust me, they were all the wrong answer. You know, to celebrate ceremony, what ceremonies do you have? Maybe a ceremony, you know, have graduation ceremony. Isn't it interesting? We have when I was a whippersnapper, we graduate from high school. Now we graduate from preschool and preschool two and kindergarten. We graduate from third grade and we graduate from sixth grade. We graduate from middle school to high school. I mean, we graduate like, yay God, just more reasons to party. How about this with a ceremony, with a celebration? What are you celebrating in your life? What are you celebrating in your company? If you own a company, if you have people who work for you, how do you celebrate the wins in your company, in your relationships with the people you work with? It's a part of passing on and stamping the blessing. The last one is with an example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's Paul, this great missionary, saying, you know what it looks like to follow Christ? Just watch me do what I do. Now, buddy, that's an intimidating statement, isn't it? Most of us say, don't do what I do, just do what I say. How many of you know your children are not going to do what you say, they're going to do what you do? That's right. You say, don't use that kind of language. Don't you use it. Now, my kids learn their bad language hanging around some of you. Not from me. So here's what I want you to do. I want us to become an army of men and women who are just out to make people's day, who are giving away what we've been given. We have this amazing, loving God who's lavished on us His love, right? We are who He says we are, right? Not who our critics, our mother-in-law, or people at work think we are. We have what He says we have, right? We have all the resources of heaven. He's going to supply all of our needs according to, not out of, according to His riches, right? That's in the book. I didn't just make it up. So I am who He says I am. I have what He says I have, and I can do what He says I can do. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bless people. I'm going to pass on the blessing. I'm going to use the 31 words. I'm going to say to people, let's say them together. I'm going to say, here we go. I'm going to say, I love you. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. I need you in my life. I'm sorry. I don't tell you more, and I will not let you go. That was pitiful. One more time. Let's go. I love you. I believe in you. I am proud of you. I need you in my life. I am sorry I don't tell you more, and I will not let you go. 31 words. Isn't that nice? It's 31 simple little words, and they can save your life, save your marriage, save your job, save your sanity. Dear Father, we bow before you and we confess that we need your blessing. It's great to have the blessing of other good friends and brothers and sisters, but there is no substitute for your blessing. And we pray for your blessing this morning. I pray for someone in this room who has never entered into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, for whom the words, "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love and whom I am well pleased," have only been religious phrases and statements, words of antiquity, but not words that have soaked in and changed their heart and their life. I pray for someone this morning who needs to say, Jesus Christ, just pray this prayer, Jesus Christ, I need someone to love me. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I confess my sin. Tell Him what it is. He already knows. I confess it to you. I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me, and give me a converted heart. Make me different. Make me new. Help me hear down deep in my soul, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I will not let you go. I'm proud of you. I may be your Savior, but I need you in my life. I may be your God, but I'm sorry the world doesn't see in you what I see. I'm sorry they don't tell you more. I'm sorry they don't love you the way I've commanded them to, but I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.